We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, praying for you to fill them with the precious words that you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open Scripture as only you can do, and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 22, verses 39 to 46, about a stone's cast. We are now entering into a detailed account of the real Passover, where the Lamb of God is slain for the sins of the world. And we can't help but relate to what was spoken to Moses at the burning bush. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And this event, which is worth looking at, is recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and is filled with instruction. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So Moses now was swift approaching his 80th birthday. Most of the first 40 years of his life he spent in Egypt in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised to know Egyptian mysteries. He was raised as an Egyptian child, dressed like an Egyptian. He rose to great power, and it seemed like he was one step away from being Pharaoh. But then things soured for him, physically speaking, when he killed an Egyptian that was persecuting one of his own slave brothers. So he fled from Egypt and spent the next 40 years of his life following a flock of sheep. And now he came to the backside of the desert, the furthest away from civilization as you could get. And then it happened. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And then he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Holy ground in the backside of the desert? Yeah. In the backside of the desert. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Notice carefully the words that were spoken here. Jesus used this to prove that there's an afterlife and the resurrection of the dead. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. We would have thought God would have said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, he doesn't. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are very much alive. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The body was dead, but the soul and spirit wasn't. So the account of the great Passover of Jesus Christ is recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover this event in great detail. And here we see the fulfillment of what the Lord God said to the serpent some 6,000 years ago now. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise, better crush, it shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So from that day forward, there has been a constant war going on between the serpent and the seed of the woman. It has been taking place every second of every day for some 6,000 plus years, both in the physical world and the spiritual world. And if we were watching this whole thing unfold, there would be a shocking surprise. And the surprise is that the devil hasn't landed one single punch yet. In some 6,000 years of throwing everything he's got, he's never landed a punch. And his time is running out. Talk about a one-sided battle. And what the old gray-haired professor told us in our senior year, I'll tell you now. I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens. And Satan never lands a punch. So we look at the great Passover here as recorded by the Holy Spirit, looking at the time of the beloved physician, Luke, and there will be evidence of that he's a physician. And before this, all that there's only one miracle of all the many Jesus performed that is recorded in all four Gospels. And that's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Going right back to Psalm 23. And so now we're looking at the only event in the life of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels, and it's recorded in detail. That shows how important this is. So, Luke writes this, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he, Jesus, came out and went, as he was wont, as he usually did, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So a short time before this, Judas had left the group and walked out into the darkness of night. Now Jesus takes the 11 disciples who were still with him and leads them out into the darkness of night. And they go to the Mount of Olives. One thing we should be constantly aware of in what follows is the many references of things that happened that are recorded in the Old Testament. It's not only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that record the crucifixion and suffering of Christ. The whole Old Testament points to this. And this is very interesting. We have a good example right here in the text that we're looking at. Jesus led the disciples through the darkness of night to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was literally just about a bow shot from the holy city of Jerusalem, and Jesus often spent the night there with his disciples. Judas Iscariot knew that, and he knew the place. The opening verses of John 18, now we're going to the Gospel of John just quickly, give us some interesting and valuable information. So I'll read the first two verses of John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. A garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betray him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. So it's interesting here that John mentions the garden. In the Mount of Olives, there was a garden. And this takes us back, we can't help this. It takes us back to the opening chapters of Genesis. There was a garden mentioned there too. And from the human side of things, this is where the war between the seed of the woman and the serpent started. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And that's where Adam and Eve were. The serpent was also there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So if you look at her words carefully, she's adding to the word of God and taking away from it, which is the game the serpent plays. "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Adam and Eve took the bait and plunged the whole world under the curse. And now Jesus, who is called the last Adam, because he's representative in ways that the first Adam was, only even to a greater degree. Adam was a representative of the whole world. So also is Jesus and his whole creation. There's contrast here between the two gardens. In the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were living, the serpent came in broad daylight. It was a beautiful, beautiful place, the most beautiful place in the world. And Adam and Eve were dying of hunger. They could eat of every tree of the garden. It was all theirs except for one. So they were tempted on a full stomach, we could say. And the deck was stacked in their favor. You look at the Garden of the Mount in Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. What took place here took place in the darkness of night. And that's a lot different than in broad daylight. Here the serpent is attacking in the dark. He attacks, and the deck is stacked in the serpent's favor. Everything is favoring him. And remember now, we're looking at Christ as being a true human being. A true human being. He's representative now. He's our brother. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, these are the disciples, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Jesus knew that the enemy was closing in. He warned Peter about it. Peter didn't listen. But it happened. And it's true what Jesus says, have no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we are living in the same type of world that the disciples were. We're under attack every single day. The serpent's closing in, and he's throwing everything he has left because he knows that he only has a little bit of time left. Back to Luke's account. And when he was withdrawn from them, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. This is fascinating. Why does the Holy Spirit mention that when Jesus left his disciples, he went about a stone's cast away? Why does he mention that? I don't think any human author would have. But Jesus did, and the Holy Spirit recorded it. So we look at the stone's cast and stop to think a little bit. Sometimes when we have a difficult passage, it's not nearly as difficult as what we thought it was. And we can gain a lot by thinking about it and looking back into the Old Testament pages. What event do we know of in the Old Testament that mentioned a stone's cast? And we all know it. David and Goliath. That battle has come down to this very day. The term David and Goliath is mentioned in when two sports teams play each other and one is heavily favored, but they were defeated by the one that wasn't, we talk about the David and Goliath thing. So we look at about a stone's cast in the Old Testament, and we can learn a lot about why Jesus went about a stone's cast away from the disciples in the garden. So David said to Saul, we're in 1 Samuel 17, starting with 32, let no man's heart fail because of him, the him is Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. But Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for he is but a youth. But thou art but a youth, but he a man of war from his youth. So the whole deck is stacked against David. He doesn't seemingly have a chance. But David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. So a false shepherd would have turned and run, get away as fast as you can, and let the sheep perish. But the good shepherd didn't do that. David said unto Saul, okay, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. So David relied upon the Lord God, which is what Jesus Christ did in his human form. He always relied upon his heavenly Father. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now there's a translation here. This is the King James translation. I love it. It's the best translation out there by far. Nothing even comes close. But sometimes it could be improved upon. And here is an example. When David says, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine, the Hebrew word for hand has just been translated twice by the word paw. Let's translate it that way. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the paw of this Philistine. In other words, as powerful a warrior as Philistine was, he was no different than an animal. And David knew he could take him. So David took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So, this is an exciting thing. I've mentioned this before. If God would allow me to go back into the Old Testament and look at one event that unfolded, this is the one I would choose. David fighting Goliath. It was a heavyweight championship fight of the whole world. One of these guys was going to die. One would live, the other would die. Life was on the line. And so the shepherd goes down to the brook and he chooses 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And so we wonder why the Holy Spirit mentions this. Well, the smooth stones, I guess we could figure out. You wouldn't want one that wasn't smooth because it wouldn't come out of the sling in a straight way. So you want a smooth stone if you're going to fire it out of a sling. That makes sense. But what about the 5? What about the 5? And David only used 1 stone to kill Goliath. Why mention the 5? And you can trace this out in the Old Testament. He chose 5 stones because Goliath had 4 brothers. And that whole part of the family was going to be wiped out. That's why. That's why he chose 5 smooth stones. So when the Philistine arose, you drew nigh to David. And usually what happened when Goliath drew nigh to somebody is the other person turned around and ran. David ran also. But he didn't run away. He ran toward the Philistine. And this must have been a shock. He hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, put his hand in his bag, took a stone out, threw it, hit the Goliath in the forehead. He was covered with armor, head to toe, except one little place where his eye could look out so he could see. And that's where the stone went, sunk into his forehead, and down he went. Shocking, shocking thing. But the truth of the matter is that Goliath never had a chance. He worships false gods. And David came out, I come to you in the name of the Lord God. It was a battle between God and Goliath, not David and Goliath. David was the one, the instrument that God used. Thank God he did. But God was the one that was in the battle, and so Goliath never had a chance. So now David's greater son is going through the darkness of night, a stone's throw away from his disciples. And now it's just Jesus and the serpent. Those two. This was a battle that only the Son of God could live and win. And he did it in his human nature. And being in, and so then here's his humanity coming through again. He prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, you know, thy will be done. Isn't that the way we're supposed to pray? We bring our prayers to God, but it's always with, if it's thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. And that's what Jesus did. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And the cup would be being separated from his Father. That would be the bitter cup in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And now a mysterious verse. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You have to wonder, how many times in our own life God has sent an angel to us to strengthen us and protect us from the attacks of the wicked ones. And that's what happened with Jesus. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Well, how on earth did Luke know this? He wasn't out there. He wasn't even one of the chosen 12. How did Luke know this? Well, for one thing, he was a physician, and he would have been very interested in this. And when you read the opening words of Luke's gospel, you find out he checked things out very, very carefully. And none of the disciples were with Jesus when this happened either. So the only way Luke could have known it is from the Holy Spirit. He was there. So then Jesus rose up from prayer and he was come to his disciples again. Now he retraces his little stone's throw away and he found them sleeping. The devil was attacking and the disciples were sacked out. And they were sleeping for sorrow. And Jesus said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter not into temptation. Lest ye enter into temptation. And Peter should have been praying on this too, but he wasn't, and he paid a price for it. But the point here is this, that Jesus had to fight this battle alone. He had no help whatsoever. It was him against the devil. And remember this, that this battle didn't just start that night in the garden in Gethsemane. It started back in the Garden of Eden. And the devil has been raging for over 5,000 years. And he hasn't landed a single punch.